Right, we are looking at Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So the Christian life is an interesting thing when we talk about it, because the Christian life can absolutely be wonderful. It can also, at various times, be a long, hard slog. And because there are joys, and there is loss. There's prospering, and there is suffering. And there may come a point where you ask, you know, why am I going through all of this? And is it really worth it to keep identifying with Christ and his church when it's costing me so much? And now some kind of give a cynical chuckle at that, because they consider the church in the West to be soft and you know, a bit whiny, and marked by a very distinct lack of suffering compared to the persecuted church in the rest of the world. And there's truth to that and where it applies. But also, there is still the realities of what we endure in this world, and even in the soft church of the West, if you're going to be faithful to Christ, you will pay a cost in terms of relationships, opportunities, pressures that are being placed upon you. Even just if you've served in the church for a long time, you've been an officer, you've been involved with various capacities, you are involved with teaching children on a regular basis. You know, it can be wearying. All the time and the investment is moving into it, and it's kind of sometimes you come to a moment where you're like, man, why am I killing myself over this stuff? Life is hard. And so it doesn't do us any good to simply dismiss biblical texts because they only apply to certain churches and certain situations. They never apply to us. Because even I was thinking about the book of Revelation, you know, the book of Revelation was explicitly written to churches in very different situations. It was written to persecuted churches and poor persecuted churches, and also rich, lazy churches. It was written to churches who had pure, wonderful doctrine. It was written to churches who had absolutely compromised doctrine. It was written to churches that were barely alive. And the same word was written to those churches. And so when we come to these texts, we are to remember we're to hear the word of God in our context and apply it to whatever degree it applies to us, in whatever way it applies to us. One meaning, many applications is what we say of the scriptures. And that is especially true here. And so we're going to look at this text tonight, and we're going to see how it applies to us. And so that way, when the moment comes, when the struggle hits us, when that moment of difficulty hits us, and we can turn this text and Paul and benefit from it and see why and how we should press on in the Christian life. And so he tells us in verse 12 why we should press on. He says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make up my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's kind of hot in here, so I'm standing by the air conditioner. This is great. keep going. All right. And so he gives us two reasons why we should press on in verse 12. Right, reason number one is we haven't made it yet. He says, not that I've already obtained this. Not that I've already obtained. What's this? Well, he says, not that I've already obtained fellowship with Christ, what he was talking about earlier, in his sufferings and in his resurrection. And we might say, yeah, Paul, we figure you haven't been resurrected yet. You're writing this. You're still alive, at least for the audience that would have received this letter. But I think the important takeaway here is that even as an apostle, one has to guard themselves against both arrogance and complacency. Both arrogance and complacency. Because the problem is that we're very prone to become very proud over just a little bit of growth. Right? The Word of God is powerful. And so we grow a little bit in our knowledge of Scripture, and suddenly reading the Bible doesn't carry quite as much weight for us because now we know so much, or at least we know so much more than the people in our Sunday school class. We start serving a bit more in the church, and then we stop seeking to serve others around us, and we get annoyed with those who are not doing as much as we are. And we do need to be warned again. A little bit of progress can result in a lot of pride. But the answer isn't to stop growing. The answer isn't to stop serving. The answer is that we must be vigilant to root out these attitudes when they rise up within us. You know, have you grown in the faith? Has your knowledge of the Scriptures increased? Can you navigate the Bible a bit more? Can you now pray for longer than 10 minutes without falling asleep? Do you pray for more than just your request? Do you even worship God in your prayers? Do you serve in the church? Do you share your faith with others? Are you improving in your character? Do you not get angry so quickly or despair so deeply anymore? Well, then give thanks to God. Give praise to Him for His grace and His mercy. Thank Him for the fruit that He is producing in your life, but know that you haven't made it yet. Now, that shouldn't discourage you unless you're hoping in your works. That's when it's discouraging. When we get down in the dumps because we realize, oh man, I'm not perfect yet. We don't say that, but it's kind of like, man, I didn't, I've got weaknesses. But if you're seeing fruit, if you're seeing change in your life, then it should actually encourage you because those are just the first fruits of the harvest of righteousness that God is working in you. Wonderful what he talked about and what Paul talked about in that prayer in chapter 1, verse 9. The harvest, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, we should pray for more of that. We should want more of that. We should read our Bibles more. We should pray more. We should give more because we haven't made it yet. We realize we're just on this journey. We're right in the middle of it, and we need to keep going. And that's reason number one. And he gives us two reasons, though, because there's a tension between the second reason and the first reason. Because the second reason, he says, is the first reason is because we're not there yet. We haven't made it. And then the second one is because we already belong to Jesus. I press on to make up my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because I belong to Jesus, I press on in the Christian life. Why do I press on to identify with Christ in suffering and ultimately in his resurrection? Because I belong to him. We need to take that in. Because that means that we're not trying to earn something that we don't have, that is not rightfully ours. We are simply moving along the path to take possession to that which is promised to us. We didn't earn it. When I say rightfully ours, I don't mean we earned it. I mean it's ours by right because it has been given to us by another. And so this seems a bit contrary to what I was just saying. Or it seems a little paradoxical, but you could say the Christian life does feel a bit paradoxical. Because we press on because we haven't made it. We press on to make the suffering and resurrection of Christ, indeed to make Christ himself our own. And we do it because he has already made us his own. And so here's that relationship between becoming a Christian and living as a Christian. The relationship between our justification and our sanctification. And so if we're in Christ, then we've been justified. We've been declared righteous through no work of our own, only in faith based upon the work of Jesus on our behalf, specifically in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And our life is then lived out seeking to take hold of those benefits that are ours by virtue of our justification. It is to be declared righteous and then to become righteous. It's as if we're in a race and somebody went running past you and they grabbed the number off your chest and they zoomed ahead and they're already at the end. They've already secured the prize for you and they're waiting at the end of the race for you to get there so they can give you the trophy. Now, it's not a perfect metaphor because also the scriptures say that God is there with us the entire race. And so, but it does illustrate the point. And so we need to motivate ourselves with these two reasons. Because when I'm feeling complacent or perhaps I'm thinking too highly of what I have accomplished, then I need to fight against these things by reminding myself, Eric, you haven't made it yet. You know, maybe you feel like you preached a good sermon this Sunday, but you haven't made it yet. But you say, it's always the ones I feel like I preached really good, that went great, no one says anything. It's the one that I always feel like I just tanked on. People are like, that's my favorite sermon. You know, and so... But I must also remind myself that I press on not just because I have made it, but because Jesus has already made me his. The first reason keeps us humble. The second reason gives us hope. Right? Because sometimes we're just coasting. Other times we're so down on ourselves that we may start to wonder whether or not we're even going to make it. We need to be reminded that we belong to Jesus. And then we remember, as we meditate on the gospel, I haven't made it yet. I'm still needy. I still need God. Praise God. I belong to Jesus. I'm already his. And he is leading me home. So that's the why we press on in the Christian life. And then verses 13 and 14 give us the how. How we press on. Three ways that Paul tells us to press on. The first two come in verse 13. The first way we press on is with humility. And so in verse 13 he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So in verse 12 he says that he hasn't obtained the prize. Here he says, I don't even consider. He says, look, I know I haven't gotten it. And then he says here, I don't even consider myself having gotten it. He will not afford himself any delusions. He knows that he belongs to Christ, but there is still that gate that he must enter through the narrow path. And he will struggle with all his might to enter it. He knows that he needs God's help and guidance, that the Christian life is not simply a state of being, it's a state of becoming. It is a state of dependence upon God to guide us and lead us there. And we do not get there alone without the help of the Spirit, without the help of the Scriptures, and without the help of the church. And also verse 13 tells us that the way we press on is with energy and activity. Energy and activity. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And so he uses this athletic language of his own day. And we're familiar with this because we've all seen those pre-game shows where like, well, you had a big victory last week. Well, we don't think about last week. We treat every game like it's our last. Every game's the championship. And we don't think about last week. That is such a lie. They're thinking about last week and how they just rolled those guys. You know, but they want to roll these guys too. But the whole idea is that we're forgetting what, because we don't want to live in the past, because if we're just thinking about that, then we're going to be get totally shocked by these guys we're going to go play tonight. And we see that principle even today in sports. And it's true here as well. But I really want to focus on that word straining. He says straining ahead, forgetting what lies behind, but straining towards what ahead is very striking because the word there literally means stretching. It's the idea of the runner who's stretching out at the end of the race to finish it, to get first prize. And when, you know, you read these words, you read the language that Paul uses here, and you feel a little tired, don't you? You know, you consider the energy of this text, the activity that Paul describes here. And you see that the Christian life is not a static existence where we float from one scene to the next in our comfy lazy boy chairs, passively receiving whatever God has for us. Now, the Christian life is one of activity and energy. It is one where we are engaged with whatever is before us, whatever God has placed before us to do. And so it is not a let go and let God, but neither is it God helps those who helps themselves. Rather, instead, it is God is at work in us as we are at work for God. And what this verse, along with the next one in verse 14, shows us is that the Christian life, and this is the third thing, is lived with a goal in mind. I liked how one commentator translated verses 12 and 13. He used the word pursue. You know, what are you pursuing in your life? Is there a central pursuit that you have? What are you after? Does your life feel just like a fractured mess? Mine does at times. All right, I joke a lot about having four kids, but yeah, it feels a bit fractured at times. Do you wonder what you're supposed to be running after? Because we don't do well with vague direction. God doesn't call us to simply live for Him in some vague and meaningless way where we're left to define it for ourselves because we define what truth is. Rather, because, you know, God knows that if He leaves us to define what the goal is, then we're going to define it according to our own selfish desires. And we're actually going to end up pursuing things that are far lower than what God has for us. That's why that C.S. Lewis passage from his essay, The Weight of Glory, where he talks about, you know, the child who goes on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. We need to consider what God actually has for us. And also specifically the goal that is for us. And so Paul here in this passage, he's not a productivity guru giving us the secrets to succeed in our goals and in business. He isn't selling a book on how to get things done. He isn't telling us how we need to set little tangible goals so we can build momentum, so we can achieve something for our organization. There's actually a place for productivity principles and language in the church and in the Christian life. I've benefited from both Christian and non-Christian writing in that area. But that is not what Paul is doing here. Paul has a goal. And it's not just his goal. It's your goal. It's my goal. It's the goal of every Christian. Because the goal, he says, is the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Well, what is that? Well, Moises Silva, a scholar, commentator, he calls this the culmination of the work of salvation with all its implications to which God has called us. It is the fullness of the gospel promises. It is eternal life. It is resurrection. It is glorification. It is being in the direct presence of God. It is our faith becoming sight. It is our hope being fulfilled. It is our waiting coming to an end. It is the redemption of the universe and in fulfillment of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. It is the poor receiving the kingdom of heaven. It is the meek receiving the earth, the hunger and thirst for righteousness being satisfied, the merciful receiving the fullness of mercy. It is the pure in heart seeing God. It is the peacemakers receiving the fullness of their adoption. It is the persecuted receiving their reward in the kingdom. What is it? It is salvation in its fullness. And we have it in Jesus. It is declared to be ours in Jesus. It is secured for us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is promised to us in Jesus. And the whole of our lives is meant to be spent in that Godward direction, striving with all our might to take hold of it. I love the title of a book that's written about the prayer life of the reformers, and it's called "Taking Hold of God." I love that view of because that's the goal. We don't just want to believe in Jesus. We want to see Jesus. That's our goal. We want to see Him. We want to be with Him. We want to be in His presence. We want to experience His resurrection and His glory. That's what we want. And so if you're confused about where you're running after in your life, the answer is quite simple. If you're a Christian, you want to see Jesus. That's what you're running after. That's what you're seeking after. We shake ourselves from our complacency when we're reminded we haven't seen Him yet. Not there yet. But we're lifted from our despair and our failure, especially if we've been sidelined by our own sin or simply by hardship in life, remembering that we already belong to Jesus by virtue of His cross and by faith. He has made us His own. And so as the church, we strive along the road in humility, with energy and activity toward the goal set before us. As the author of Hebrews would tell us, we set our eyes of faith on Jesus, and we will not stop until we actually see Him. Let's pray.